The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
This morning I want to talk to you about temptation, in a sense, the sifting of wheat Jesus is going to talk about in the passage we're looking at in just a minute. There is a draw towards things that are not good for us. There are challenges to fear in this moment, or to spend our time in ways that is not that are not profitable. There are all kinds of temptations, myriad, varied. I'm sure I, as your pastor and friend, have experienced everything you have. And yet, I believe that even this moment, even the disease-filled moment we live in, things can work out for good. Rather than be tempted to be fearful, let us be resolved to rest in the love of God, because perfect love casts out fear, and to believe that for believers all things work together for good. That we're not to be anxious in any way, but through prayer and supplication make our requests made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. This is towards the end of our study of the book of Luke. And this is a passage that is a picture of us. It's a picture of our weakness, our frailty, our humanity. And yet at the end, there is a delightful resolution as we see that Jesus Christ loves the tempted sinner, has succor and help, strength for him in the middle of the trial. And if and when he fails, there is a resolution, not only a resolution, but a resurrection. And that's what all these passages are pointing to in our Lord and Master's life. Let me begin to read. I'm going to read the whole passage. Then I'll read the two pieces and go through them that apply to the sermon this morning. Luke 22, 31 through 71. This is from the English Standard Version. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said, it's enough. And he came and went, as it was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was also with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. And when day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chiefs and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." They said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Now, as we start this passage, we see something called the sifting like wheat. It's a testing, a trial. Simon is the Hebrew name given to Peter, before Peter was renamed by Jesus the Rock. Now, the Rock of the church, the Rock of ages, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. That's who our real rock is. But Peter became the little rock. At this point, he is Simon. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, and that he might sift you like wheat." This is a singular phrase. The commentators are not really sure what it means technically, but we know that in any attempt to gain the fruitfulness, the power, and the seed from wheat, you have to kind of shake it up. You have to toss it up in the wind and let the chaff separate from the seed. So it is with us. The process of sanctification and becoming like Jesus is like that. We're tossed into a wind. In this instance, it can be a dark wind. Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. When he says like wheat, he is talking about all of the men there. In another sense, he's talking about the whole world that is tempted and tried daily. The wind blows through, but there's a good thing about that. There is a process where we lose the phony, we lose the wasteful, we leave the things that are going to be burned, the ash somewhere, and we're strengthened to know that there is a purity of heart, a nobility being formed, the very image of the Lord Jesus being established in our heart. You know, Jesus says, "I have prayed for you," to Peter, that your faith may not fail. And he's really saying that to all of the men and to us as well. I have prayed for you. This is vital to everything that's going to be said here. I have prayed for you. We need help through temptation. When fear comes, either economic fear or physical fear or the fear of sickness or the fear of job loss, which is also just another form of a loss of economic strength. Who can we turn to? Who can we lean on? Who will help us in our time of need? Jesus said, look, I will never leave you or forsake you. And his love will strengthen you in the inner man. The grain of wheat that he is creating inside you, properly planted in good soil, is going to bring forth fruit, and you're going to be used both to change your world, and he will come alongside to water you and care for you. Apart from me, he said, you can do nothing, but in me you can do all things. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ, is what the Apostle Paul taught and believed. We are going to be tempted. We are going to be tested. And sometimes it's by little things, and we can dismiss them. We can say, oh, well, the time I spent with that individual in a very private area and the things I said to them, the slander, my friends, really doesn't matter. It won't hurt me in the long run. I caved into that temptation, but who really cares? Let's just move on. Or you spend too much time with someone you know you shouldn't be spending too much time with. Or you draw too close to substances that can tear you apart. But, you know, I only had a little bit. I only just had a touch. I was a little cruel. I was a little nasty. My language was inappropriate in the workplace. You know, the Titanic, ultimately, not so long ago, was seen, as we all know because of the movie, by some kind of little submersible things, and they went down to see this incredible ship. Peter here, in a sense, thinks he's that incredible ship, doesn't he? Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'm strong. I'm valiant. I can take any powerful because I am who I am. And Jesus' response is not to encourage him, not to say, well done, well spoken, son, good for you. He says, I tell you, Peter, see, Jesus knows Peter better than he knows himself. The rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. The Titanic, when they found it down at the bottom of the ship, let that represent Peter. Let that represent egotistical man in his own strength. Let that testify to humanity's situation when he's filled with pride. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I am the man. I will reign in heaven and on earth. So Peter thought, I am fit for the fight. The Titanic was the greatest ship of its time, an engineering marvel, a thing so beautiful and magnificent that no one thought it could sink until it ran into an iceberg. Now, for many years, they thought that that iceberg had ripped a long strain through the thing. It had just kind of carved this giant notch in the ship. But the reality was, when they saw it in the mud 2.5 miles deep in the sea, there were 6 small slices taken out of 6 airtight cabins. And those tiny wounds were what brought the greatest ship in the world to the bottom of an unforgiving sea. Jesus sees Peter like that. Then he talks to the disciples. He said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? He's going to say the times are changing. He said to them, but now let one who has a money bag take it, likewise a knapsack, and let one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Jesus is going to be numbered with the transgressors. He's going to be hung on a cross between
between two thieves, the most beautiful man who has ever lived. In his heart, in his soul, he's going to be numbered with those who are criminal elements and the whole culture as preached by certain religious people sees him as nothing more than a malcontent, a rebel, a kind of a vigilante who is out to destroy the Jewish religion and upset Rome's apple cart. He is beyond description bad. And so are his disciples going to be. That was not the situation when he sent them out by twos. The people would come to them as they laid hands on the sick and they recovered, as good things happened over and over, as the Lord's Holy Spirit worked in the communities that they went in. They were lauded and magnified. They were feeling good about themselves. They were with a winner here. Jesus was a winner. Until the whole ship went underwater. And Peter was on the ship. He was numbered with the transgressors, for what was written about me has his fulfillment. You will need self-defense, boys. You will need the money that you can carry in the knapsack. You'll need all this, because this is a new era and another moment. And he is saying by extension, that's why I said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. You know, there's an incrementalism I note in some Christians. They through tiny wounds like the Titanic, sap the very sap out of, they drip the very sap out of their bodies. The spiritual strength within them begins to dribble away as they love the cares of the world, and they begin to delight in riches, and they draw apart from the Lord. They're no longer in fellowship. It's a nice little add-on, but not for them. They're don't need this. I will not desert you, Lord. I will go to prison. I am strong in myself. And look how successful I have, a trophy wife and a magnificent car. Everything's good. Everything is good. And yet, it is not. And they said, Lord, here are two swords. They're listening to the idea of sword. Self-defense is not anti-biblical. They probably carried a weapon on them. Clearly they did. They brought them up. And Jesus said, it is enough. Some interpreters say simply knowing the nature of the Lord Jesus and his kind of nonviolence approach to everything. He's saying, stop. Don't talk about that anymore. The point was, you're going to need to protect yourselves. And when they came to the place, he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. We jump to verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. Jesus is not meant to be followed at a distance. He wants to be closer to you than a brother. He wants to walk with you and talk with you, and as the song says, tell you that you are his own. But Peter at least had the courage to go to the place where they were holding the Lord Jesus. And we know from other documents, as best we can suspect, John was there as well. Peter and John, very wonderful followers of the Lord Jesus. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, speaking of Jesus. And Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him, was looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him, but he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him. You also were one of them. Man, I am not. Stay with me. Denial one. Denial two. After an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is too a Galilean. How did he know he was a Galilean? Well, he had the accent of Galilee. It was the way he spoke. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. In point of fact, some believe that that man that speaks in this portion was a relative of the person whose ear was cut off. And other accounts say that it was Peter that drew the sword and sliced the ear, not a Jesus demand, but out of his own fear. You see, Peter is starting to unravel. All the bravado is being stripped away through the temptation to hide and distance himself from the one who had saved him, from the one who had called him, from the one who had cared for him, for the one he saw miracles, for the one perhaps he thought was going to take over the empire, is now weak and seems to be docile, and men are all around him. And I know what they do to people. They torture and kill. I need to get a distance. This is as close as I can get. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. In this scene, he is denied his Savior according to the prophetic utterances of the Lord Jesus. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And on the third denial, in God's providence and in his plan, Peter denies the Lord Jesus vociferously. In fact, one account says that he does it with a string of oaths. How often have we betrayed the Lord in our words? How often is our behavior not such that would draw people in with love, but is in essence an utterance of curses in places that aren't the church? Our attitudes are corrupt. In this case, the man who was strong, Lloyd Douglas called him in the title of his book, the big fisherman, perhaps a powerful man, perhaps an intimidating man. In this case, he becomes a midget, a tiny man in a moment in time and space. And the Lord Jesus walks by him in some sense. Perhaps it's not a walk as I interpreted it. The cock crows. Jesus obviously knows what he said, and his head turns and looks right into the eyes of Peter. And Peter's eyes at that moment in time and space, it's amazing, look right back into those eyes. I want to tell you, I think those eyes were as deep as the ocean when Jesus looked at him. And Jesus knew what Peter had done, and he knew in advance what he would do. And I think what Peter saw in those eyes was not rage. It was not fear. It was bottomless love. Peter's done something incredibly wicked. He's a traitor. He has betrayed his master in a certain sense, not as Judas did, but it's pretty nasty what he's done, and he's about to walk away. But in this moment, he looks into the eyes of Jesus Christ, and he breaks down and weeps bitterly, sifted, weighed in the balance. What will happen to him? Will he go out and commit suicide as Judas did? When you have done something so reprehensible, I have, and I think we all have, what do we expect from Jesus then if our life is based on our good performance? Condemnation, criticism, a casting off, an abandonment. And what do we find in this moment? Jesus Christ's eyes. And what do we find at the end of Simon Peter's life? He was restored to his Lord and Master and was used to be the rock of the early church, the man who was entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles who did not know God, the man who was entrusted to be a ruling elder, apostle to the early church. He had been tested and tried and sifted, and at the end of the day, all the little cuts in the bottom of the ship that was him were restored and filled with the love of God. Oh, love of God, how deep, how strong, how infinite, how rare. Have you glanced into the eyes of Jesus when you've done something wrong and that you're ashamed of? I want to tell you that he takes what you've done seriously and he forgives you magnificently through an act of his grace and love if you want to be forgiven. Do you know Jesus? Do you want to be forgiven your sin? He invites you to come to him. You have to take the steps. He won't do it for you because not only is he a gentleman, he wants you freely to choose to follow him because that's what's real and that's when the chaff starts blowing away, seed is prepared, and fruitfulness begins. Let me pray for you now and for myself. Lord, in this time of coronavirus, we see a darkness like an eclipse has come across the sun, and around the outer edges of the sun is something called the corona, these little sparks of light, this fire, these flames that are actually quite beautiful. I believe, Lord, that you can bring something beautiful out of the darkest things in life, even out of disease, that as we see ourselves in our weakness, we will draw close to you. When we're tempted to be fearful and crazy, we're to pray and you come alongside. When we have betrayed you by our life in some sinful way, when we have brought to ourselves the disease of sin, it's just amazing to us that you're not wearing a mask, you're not hiding from us. You look at us with eyes of love, and as the great physician, you heal our infirmity, our disease, our corruptness, and put in your goodness and love, your Holy Spirit. If you've never received Jesus, he's looking at you right now. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will hear you and come alongside you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. If you look to the Lord right now, just a look, he will see that look and turn his heart to you. Look at him. Look him in the eye. He knows what you've done, and he will forgive your sin. And not only that, he will give you strength to not only endure temptation, but triumph over it, and finally give you purpose in your life. If you've prayed that prayer, the Lord Jesus has heard it. You're part of his family. The Lord bless you. And my dear friend, Chapel, we love you so much. This too shall pass. The Lord bless you in Jesus' name.